When you're trying to make a difficult decision that will alter the course of your life, how do you determine the will of God in your plan? It's challenging to figure out what God wants when He's both invisible and silent. It's like trying to solve a riddle. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll concludes a message that started on Tuesday's program. Using Jeremiah's personal story as a guide, Chuck drew five guidelines that should steer our decision-making. Get ready to jot down some notes. Chuck titled his message, Reading God's Mysterious Lips.
I think these five guidelines, and I go through them myself, and I will again, when I try to determine his will. A, let's begin with an acceptable frame of mind. I call it a can-do spirit. An accepting or an acceptable frame of mind. You know what's involved in this? Good physical and emotional health. Your mind, your emotions are pretty healthy, pretty whole. Second principle I would leave, or guideline, would be obviously biblical investigation. By now you know that God's will is never contrary to God's word. Letter C is our third area. I'll give it two words, the clarification and conviction from the Holy Spirit. The clarification of God's will and conviction of the Holy Spirit. D, determine if peace is occurring. Determine if peace is coming, is occurring. You know the verse I'm going to turn to. It's the one we love to refer to, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word means to serve as an arbiter or as an umpire is the word we'd use. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. An umpire serves in the game as the bottom line. He solves what would turn into conflict and argumentation. The umpire clarifies matters and is the final voice. He keeps the game moving. So it is with peace. You're snagged. One of the questions, if you were to ask me in the midst of the struggle about it, I would want to know, where's your peace in all of this? And if your answer is, I'm really unsettled. I really don't have peace. Doesn't mean all the questions are answered. It means you don't have peace. You're still churning. If you're still churning, you're not there yet. Don't give the answer yet. Hey, I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest another side of this. Your mate should have peace with you. Not a good idea to, drag her along against her wishes. I've rarely seen that work. Some guys seem to take delight in doing that. That they're doing this whether she's ready or not. She's obviously not open to God. Wait a minute. She knows you better than anybody else on earth. She's part of the project, and she's a partner, which means you're one. In fact, you're so much one, 1 Peter 3:7 says, if there are conflicts, your prayers will be hindered. I have a very close friend who's having struggles right now with his mate. He said to me, as we talked on the phone yesterday, our marriage isn't going under, so don't worry about it. That's not it. I just don't like her right now. And I understood that feeling. And my mate would understand that feeling. This is not a good time for my friend to make a decision about the will of God. He's in conflict, especially if it's going to involve her. Dr. Lightfoot writes, wherever there is a conflict of motives or impulses or reasons, the peace of Christ must step in and decide and prevail. That's a great way to put it. conflict of motives or impulses or reasons, the peace of God must settle down. Now, you and I know every situation has its drawbacks. Every setting has its, you know, other side. Doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means you deal with that as you think about the decision. And I come back again to being persuaded in your own mind. We were in Romans. I wish I would have done it while I was there, but we'll go back right here to Romans 14, verse 5. Yeah. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Let it happen. I like the way it's written. Let it happen. That's why I have a policy. I do not talk people into decisions, and I don't talk them out of decisions. There are certain people we really would want on our staff, whether it's Insight for Living or Dallas Seminary or the church, and I really feel they're the right one for it. If they're unsure about it, I don't turn on the salesmanship. I've done that, and invariably I've regretted it. Or someone comes to me that I think is just vital for our future, and they say, you know, I sense God is really leading me elsewhere. When people resign, let them resign. If a warning is appropriate, you may want to warn. Or if you see peril in it, you may want to do. But holding on, you know, chaining someone does not bring peace. That only complicates it. And how do I, the positive side is, if a sense of peace is there, how do I know it? Hey, you're pretty good at it. You can do it. There's a sense of I can make that happen, and I'll have fulfillment in this. I don't know if you read the account I found and put in a little booklet called God's Will. Sir Flinders Petrie, P-E-T-R-I-E, father of Palestinian archaeology. Listen to this. This comes from a Biblical Archaeology Review, November, December 1980. Listen to his words. You seem to take for granted that as I am not working for money, I must therefore be working for fame, he said. But would you be surprised to hear that this is not my mainspring? I work because I can do what I am doing better than I can do anything else. And I am aware that such work is what I am best fitted for. If credit of any sort comes from such work, I have no objection of any sort to it. But it is not what stirs me to work at all. I believe that I should do just the same in quantity and quality if all that I did was published in someone else's name. Great comment. You don't do what you do for the glory. You don't do what you do for the money. If those things become the engine driving your machine, you will never be satisfied in God's will. And I mean never, because you'll always be looking for the credit and you'll always be wondering why you're not paid more. I looked at our board members at Dallas Seminary on one occasion shortly after coming, having examined all of the salaries of all the faculty, and I said to our board, there's not a man sitting in this room who would work for what our faculty works for. It was the beginning of a plan to bring to a median range a salary structure so that those men and women on our faculty could make a living wage. And there wasn't a man who disagreed with me when they saw the facts. But it isn't money that drives our faculty. If it were, they wouldn't be there. They wouldn't be happy. It wouldn't be a sense of fulfillment. Peace will be there outside the glory and outside the faculty. In God's work, we're all a team in this, and somehow it comes out to where the iceberg is just a little tip. And down underneath here are people who are probably wouldn't be known by six people in the general public that may attend one of our meetings. But what they don't know is that you're the one that came up with a design idea that became our theme, and it just won the day. Everybody enjoys it, and it's all part of the great theme and the plan as it runs its course that week of ministry, but no one will ever write you a letter from the conference saying, thanks for coming up with a great idea, or very few will. Only those who know about it, if they're thoughtful enough to say thanks. But you're not in it for the credit or the glory. See, I think you know all of this. It's just maybe underscoring it helps. Peace. Determine if peace is occurring. Now there's a final E, and this would be under expectations. Expect struggles and surprises as you experience the results. Expect struggles and surprises as you experience the results. We were just in Romans 8. While you're writing, write verse 25. If we hope for what we do not see, Romans 8, 25, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Perseverance. James 1, 2 through 4 mentions the tests that are inevitable. James 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, not if, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I have stepped into a situation that was clearly the will of God. I had peace. I had reflected on it. I'd gotten counsel from people I respect, and I wasn't in it 2 weeks before I realized this is a can of worms. This is work. So the surprises and struggles were there, but there was still a peace. I'm the one that ought to be doing this. This is God's plan. This is where he wants to use me. Now, a couple of closing, and I want to close with these. I really do. A couple of closing practical suggestions. One has to do with the secret of knowing God's will, and the other with the success that follows it. The secret of knowing God's will means we must get beyond all excuses and rationalizations. The secret of really knowing his will means we must get beyond the excuses and rationalizations. Remember Jeremiah's excuse? Jeremiah 1, verse 6. Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. He thought, he didn't think God knew that. God, do you know how old I am? Do you know, compared to these people? That's part of the problem, is comparison. You're not called into a situation to be compared to someone else. You're called into it as an instrument. And in that role, you are, may I say it, in God's plan, invincible. That's his plan. He's going to take care of you in it. Which brings me to the second. The secret of knowing God's will means we must get beyond all our excuses and rationalizations. The success that follows doing God's will rests with God, not you. The success that follows doing God's will rests with God and not you. I just love that principle. It just takes the strain and the sweat out of it. Sometimes in the midst of the situation, I'm so over my head, and it's just kind of a piece to say, okay, Lord, here I am again, totally inadequate. This was your plan from the start. I want you to go back to Jeremiah 1, and I'm going to show you God's wonderful promise to Jeremiah in answer to his lame excuses. This is great dialogue. Not often you read it so clearly. Jeremiah speaks, God answers. Jeremiah speaks, God answers. Listen to God's answers to, I don't know how to speak, and I am but a youth. Verse 7. The Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Let's just start there. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. And since you're so caught up in comparison here, Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. Verse 17. Now, gird up your loins. Pack your bags. Gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Look at the next one. He even knew behind Jeremiah's words were feelings of insecurities and dismay. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them.
Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land. I just love that. Look at that promise, Jeremiah. You know, standing there feeling like a little 14-year-old going on the field of a bunch of pro ball players. Oh, you're not that. In me, you are a fortified city, a pillar of iron, a wall of bronze. He couldn't have found more stable symbols against this whole land. To the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people. That pretty well covers the waterfront. And they will fight against you. Remember the principle? The struggles and surprises? He's known as the weeping prophet. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. You know, I really believe you don't pull those verses out of context when you claim such things in doing God's will. I believe those verses have been preserved for our meditation and application. I have seen him do that. I've seen him take young, rookie, fresh out of a seminary pastors and seen them in a situation that calls for wisdom and skill and gift beyond their years. And I've just seen them like a wall of bronze, like a pillar of iron. I've seen women pulled from a home and a family that where their life had been homemaking and their love had been children and all that goes with that, beautiful as it was. And I've seen the Lord, because of the force of what happened at home, the loss of a husband or the man walking out of their life, and I've seen them step into a situation and be given incredible ability. So they themselves were surprised, their ability to handle the pressure, the skill, and all that went with it. Toward the end of this, in the next chapter of this book, Eugene Peterson writes these words, and I close with him. His strength was not achieved by growing calluses over his highly sensitive spirit. Throughout his life, Jeremiah experienced an astonishing range of emotions. His spirit registered, it seemed, everything. He was one of those finely tuned persons who pick up and respond to the slightest tremors around him. At the same time, he was utterly impervious to assault and mockery, to persecution and opposition. The thorough integration of strength and sensitivity, of firmness and feeling, is rare. We sometimes see sensitive people who are unstrung most of the time. They bleed profusely at the sight of blood. Their sensitivity incapacitates them for action in the rough and tumble cruelties of the world. In contrast, listen to this. Others are rigid moralists, ramrod stiff with righteous rectitude. There is never any doubt about their dogmatically asserted position, but their principles are hammers that crack skulls and bruise flesh. The world makes a wide circuit around such persons. It is dangerous to be in their company for very long, for if they detect any mental weakness or moral wavering in us, we'll be lucky to escape without at least a headache. But not Jeremiah. Educated by the almond tree, his inward responsiveness to the personal, whether God or human, deepened and developed. Educated by the boiling pot, his outward capacity to deal with dehumanizing evil and to resist depersonalizing intimidation became invincible. A fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls. Not bad for someone who started out as only a youth. Let's bow together. It's been quite a journey, hasn't it? We've begun together, and we've searched the scriptures together, and we've, in the process, discussed secretly in our own hearts and perhaps with a few others some of the things that the subject of the will of God has prompted. In a real sense, I've only served as a coach. Each one of you must run the plays, because you don't answer to me, you answer to your Heavenly Father, who would love to use you in a different way and in different details than Jeremiah, but in the same kind of mission, to be used of him in strategic manner. It's terribly important that there be no question regarding your place before Christ and in Christ. You've come to the cross. You've embraced the Lord Jesus as Savior and Master. You really want to do His will. Your heart is open. But the battle comes when it gets real personal. You may have to leave some things you enjoy and find comfort in and have been good at. It may call for you to dig down deeply and trust Him in new areas where you've never, or at least for a long time, haven't even had to consider. It may mean adapting to another culture or climate. It certainly will impact relationships and feelings. Let me encourage you not to rush where Jeremiah ran, and to remind God of your inadequacy. He knows you're inadequate. All of us are. If we weren't inadequate, we wouldn't need a God. In some ways, it may mean you will stay right where you are, doing what you do, living where you live, finding great peace in that. And so, our Father, we find comfort in knowing that You do all things well. You are so good to us. You are so gentle with us, so full of grace. Your mercy rushes to our rescue. And You are long-suffering, patient, beyond our imagination. Whatever the series may mean to whomever it may touch, I pray that you will find in that individual these things we've talked about today, and that the struggle will be slight on this end. There'll be enough in front of us as we walk into the fray, which the enemy will hate, since obedience will be fueling the fire, and how he hates that. I pray that you will also reward richly, magnificently, those who do the hard work of searching and discovering and obeying. You will honor the effort spent. Help the mates of those who are married to come to a similar and a mutual understanding and acceptance of what is the plan that you're leading us to do. And it's with excitement and joy that we anticipate all that that will include, the risks and the releases notwithstanding. We commit to you the truths that we've uncovered and the lessons we're beginning to learn. May they be not only learned well, but passed on to our offspring and friends who've not had the benefit of gleaning these things from the Word of God as we have. For we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Our prayer is that many are responding to this transparent and powerful message from Chuck Swindoll. He titled today's message, Reading God's Mysterious Lips. If you're thinking of someone who needs to hear today's Insight for Living program, remember that all 11 sermons in Chuck's series can be readily accessed on our convenient mobile app. Or if you prefer to own audio CDs, those are available too. Call us at 800-772-8888. And then I want to draw your attention to a book that Chuck wrote because it pairs beautifully with our current topic. The book is titled, What If God Has Other Plans? And the subtitle is, Finding Hope When Life Throws You the Unexpected. Chuck has a way of diving headfirst into a pool of challenging topics. He does that with confidence, believing that God's Word never dodges uncomfortable subjects. And in this book, Chuck opens the Bible to find hope and wisdom for those who are struggling with unwanted circumstances. Things like personal loss, a life-threatening illness, or even the challenging aspects of becoming a caretaker for someone you love. Again, the book is called What If God Has Other Plans? And we'll send you a copy when you make a first-time donation as a monthly companion. A monthly companion is someone who agrees to give a contribution each month. In this role, you provide for some unsuspecting listener what someone once provided for you. Why not make today the day you become a monthly companion? Call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. From our very first broadcast in 1979, Insight for Living has been sustained by the voluntary donations of grateful listeners like you. And no one makes a bigger difference than our monthly companions. You can join the family today by going to insight.org/monthly companion. Do you ever feel like you're living under a dark cloud? I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll presents a comforting message about God's mercy, Friday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Reading God's Mysterious Lips, was copyrighted in 1998, 2000, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.